What if I told you that operating in accordance to the kingdom of God was so simple a child could do it? What if I told you that operating in righteousness, being in right standing with God, was so simple, it's as simple as you believing what it is God's word says is true? What if I told you it's so simple to operate as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that if I show you how simple it is, you will want to, like that VA commercial where they kind of thump themselves against the head and say, oh, wow, I could have had a V8. It's so simple, a child could do it. And what has happened is the adversary has been very strategic in confusing the matter and using mankind to confuse the matter so much that people said, man, it's just too hard. It's just impossible. There's no way I'd ever be able to do it, to follow God's way of doing things. But today, I'm going to show you through the Word of God and use practical examples to show you just how simple it is to operate in the kingdom of God and operate in righteousness, so simple that a child could do it. Are you interested? Let's go ahead and dive right in. Last week, we were talking about it takes two. And we talked about how out of the book of Amos chapter three, it says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we used the example of how a husband and wife are walking down the street. And, you know, as they're walking down the street, they're on their way to the ice cream parlor. And the wife walks past her favorite store. She sees the dress she's always been looking at. In fact, she was looking at it just before they went out to get ice cream. And the problem is she stops and looks at the dress, but the husband is still trying to go towards the ice cream parlor because the ice cream parlor is going to close at any moment now. And she's still pulling, going towards the store while he's trying to go towards the ice cream parlor. And how many people know that if two people are pulling in two opposite directions, she's never going to get to the dress store, he's never going to get to the ice cream parlor, and neither one of them are ever going to get what it is that they desire to have. And it's the same when you're talking about the things of God. It's the same thing when you're talking about operating in righteousness. It's the same thing operating in the kingdom of God. You got to understand that all the way back in the Garden of Eden, all the way back when God created mankind, he had an original assignment for them. There was something, there was a purpose, they had a plan, he had his people, everything was already set for them to carry out his perfect will, not only in their lives, but for the entire earth and all mankind. His perfect will was already set up, but he still had to get the man and his wife to come in agreement with what it is that God had already designed from the foundation of the world in order for it to be carried out. And this is what he said to him. He says, you know, let's make man, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He said, talking about God the Father, Jesus the Word, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, and let us make them in our likeness, and let them, mankind, have dominion. Dominion or authority over what? Over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So what did God do? So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. Then this is what God says. After he created them, he gave them a purpose. He already says that they're going to have dominion or authority over all everything that creeps on the earth. And this is what he gave them. He says, now that I've created you, I'm going to give you a purpose. I'm going to give you a plan. And this is what I want you to do. It says, then God blessed them, who? Mankind, male and female. And this is what he said to them. He says, be fruitful, always be producing, multiply, always be increasing, fill and refill the earth. And he says, and subdue it, have dominion, have authority over it. And he says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God had already created mankind with a plan, with the purpose. He's already given them the ability to carry out his plan on the earth. Not only did he create them with a plan, but he already made provisions for them to live. He already made provisions for them to be able to eat and to be able to sustain. After he created the male, after he created mankind, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God formed mankind of the dust of the ground and he breathed into that man, into his nostrils, the breath of light or the Holy Spirit into that man, and that man became a living being. So God, after he did all these things, he planted a garden, the garden that is eastward in Eden. God then, after he planted the garden, after he created the man, he already, before he was ever formed, had already given him a plan. He had already given him a purpose. He'd already given him the ability. And then God made provisions for that man. He planted a garden for that man. And then what did he do? He put mankind in the place he wanted him to be. The man didn't just come up with where he wanted to be. God was the one who placed him in the place God wanted him to be. And God has places, specific jobs, specific houses, specific states or provinces or regions or countries that he has already purposed in his heart. He wants you to be in because he has a purpose, he has a plan, and he has the abilities and giftings for you that once you get there, when you blossom where he has planted you, you will see the fullness of all that he created for you. So he put this mankind in the garden, and God out of the garden, what did he do? He says, out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. And what did God do? He not only planted him in the place he wanted him to be, he made provisions for that man. He already had the food and everything for that man. And he says, but what also was in the midst of that garden, there was a tree of life. And he says, and it was in the midst of the garden. And this tree was, there was a tree of life, but there was also another tree. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God has placed this man in the place he wanted him to be with the provisions he needed for him and everything, all the gifts, abilities, and the talents for that man to carry out that assignment in his life. And why am I spending this much time saying this to you? Because God has a place specifically designed for you. He has a purpose and a plan. He says in Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, I already know the, he says, before you was formed in your mother's womb, he says, I knew you. And he says, before you were born, he said, I already had ordained you. I had already appointed you. I already had a purpose. I already had a plan. And I already had exactly what it is you would come into the earth to do. And he says, but the only thing that I need you to do in order for you to step into everything I've desired for you, he says, you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision that you're going to do it my way. God, that's the only thing that God requires, that mankind, I have already got everything established for you. I already have all these things, you know, already set up for you. But the only way that you're going to walk in the fullness of it is you have to make a decision that you're going to do it God's way. So now think about this. This mankind, he's been put in the garden, and this garden has trees for food. He has provisions so he can where to live. He already knows what he has to do as far as, you know, to be able to eat. God has already made these things available to them. And this is what he said to the man. He says, when God put the man in the garden and he gave him instructions, he also told him, I want you to tend the garden, cultivate it. He says, and keep it, means to guard it against anything that will try to come against what it is God had already purposed for that man to do in the earth. Are you seeing this? God had already set up everything that was necessary. When did he do it? Before he ever created man. God already had a plan and a purpose and giftings and abilities and provisions and everything necessary for him to carry out the plan and purpose he had for his life. So God had, but God also had instructions for him. This is what you're going to do. You're going to cultivate it. You're going to tend to it. He says, but you're also going to guard it. And then this is the one thing that God said for the man not to do. He says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You may partake of every tree of the garden. You may freely eat of it. He says, but that one tree that one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, from the day that you partake of it, he said, you shall surely die. Now, God's not talking about physical death. God's talking about death means to separate yourself from God's ways of doing things. And it's the exact same thing today. God says there's so many different things that you may be able to partake of. There's so many things that you're able to enjoy. But those things that would violate my way of doing things, he says, don't partake of those things. He says, for in the day that you partake of them, he says, you will separate your way from God's ways of doing things. And that's simply, in a nutshell, the definition of righteousness and unrighteousness. Righteousness means you have made a decision that God's way of doing things is right. You have made a decision that his way of thinking, his way of responding, his way of speaking, his way of doing things is right. And you're going to make a decision. You're going to follow his ways so that you can get his results. But what happens when you make a decision? I'm not going to agree that God's way of doing things is right. I'm not going to make a decision that God's way of speaking is right. I'm not going to make a decision that God's ways of responding is right. I'm going to make a decision to do it my own way. Now, what are you operating according to? You're operating according to unrighteousness. And when you operate according to unrighteousness, you get the same results that Adam and Eve would eventually get. He says, the moment you partake of this one tree, the moment you violate this one command I give, you will separate yourself from my way of doing things. So Adam is in the garden. God had already given him the provisions. God had already given him the ability. God had already placed him in the place. God had already blessed him. He already told him, this is what I want you to do, to multiply, to replenish, to fulfill, to increase. He says, and to do, have dominion and authority over the land. Then, of course, the adversary, aka the devil, shows up. And what's he going to do? He's going to try to present something different than what it is God says. And guess what? He still does the same thing today. He doesn't come up with anything new. He takes what already exists because he can't create anything new. He can only take something that already exists and pervert it. So what he's going to say to them is, partially true, but he's going to introduce something else in addition to it, which is going to twist it and turn it into the lie. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what happens so often. Is we hear what God's word says, we read what God's word says, and we believe it. And then we say, yep, I believe that. And then we might even start doing it. And then the adversary, or your family member, a loved one, or a friend, somebody who you really respect, will introduce something new. They can be well-meaning. They can be very sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And this is what happened with Adam and Eve. They knew what it is that God said about, don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the moment you do, you shall surely die. So then the adversary, and I'm in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more cunning or crafty or sneaky. I call him Slick Willy. He was more crafty and sneaky than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she answered him and said, we shall eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What did the adversary? Now, this is what it is. She's quoting what it is that evidently Adam had committed to her. She quoted back what God had already said. But this is what the adversary said. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. In other words, you won't really separate yourself from God's way of doing things. You won't really get those results. God loves you too much to give you those results. The same thing people say today. God loves you too much in order for you to go to hell. God would never send you to hell. You are 100% right. He won't send you, but he will honor your decision to go. Why would somebody want to make a decision to go to hell? And hell is like a waiting room. Hell is not even the final destination. The final destination is a lake of fire, but it was never God's desire for mankind to go there. But when the adversary said to Eve, you shall not surely die, what is he doing? He's introducing a different thought. He's introducing a different word. He's introducing a different way that goes counterintuitive to what it is that God said. What did God say? He says, the moment that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What Eve's response should have been is, nope, I'm going to stick with what God says, because what he said, the moment I eat of it, I shall surely die. I believe that. That's true. I'm going to stay on that word. But when the adversary said, you will not surely die, for God does know when the day that you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will know, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That we know the end of the story, but Adam and Eve didn't know the end of the story. We know that they was already created in God's image and his likeness. And he had already said, you are just like me. In fact, Adam was already acting just like God when he named the animals. So what did they do? They allow something new to come into their ears. And they what did they begin to do? They begin to ponder on it. They begin to meditate on it. They begin to have imaginations of it. How do you know that that's what they did? Because it says in the next verse, so when the woman saw that the tree was good, did y'all see that? She saw that the tree was good. She didn't realize that what the adversary was presenting to her would ultimately cause her to be separated from God's way of doing things. And this can come in the way of job promotions. In fact, I actually had a situation once where I had a job and a promotion. I had an opportunity for a job. And man, in the natural, the money was right. The position was right. The location was right. It all seemed right. And because I'm young in the things of God, I think, man, this got to be God. I pack up, I move down to the city I always wanted to go to the church and sit in the ministry I always wanted to be a part of. And when I got down there, in the natural, it seemed like everything was right. But there was one problem. I had no peace. In my heart, I had no peace, even though in the natural, everything around me says you should be satisfied where you're at. But what happened? I already knew what God had said for me to do. But I thought maybe God changed his mind and put me somewhere else. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now who's either in this situation right now and about to be faced with a decision that, man, it's either going to take you closer to the things of God or it's going to take you far away from the things of God. So I made a decision. I go, I move down, I pack up, move down like the Beverly Hillbillies, and I move on down. I got down there and I'm at the job I wanted to be at. I got making the money. I'm in a nice house and all that. And I'm even at the church and everything. And then it's one day I go and I'm talking to the people at church. I even got involved at the church. And one day I'm talking to them like, hey, you know, I can just go. And, you know, I'm already in ministry, so I can go. I'm young in ministry, but I'm already in ministry. I can go and tell them this is what I want to do. So I go up there and I tell them this is what I want to do. And they say, oh, we don't do that here. And then I'm like, oh, my little feelings and everything is hurt. So I'm going, because again, even though I'm ministry, I'm new. So I go and I'm going home and I'm walking out the church and everything. And I'm trying to keep tears from coming down my eyes because my whole little world has been turned. My whole little apple cart's been turned over. And as I'm going to the car, this is what God says. He says, what I have for you is so much greater than this. And I'm like, what you have for me is so much greater than this, because this ministry is a worldwide ministry. I'm like, so much greater than this. And I said, so much greater than this ministry. He said, it's so much greater than this. And then another time I was talking to him, and I'm still, because I still don't have peace. I'm coming from a Bible study and I still don't have peace. And I'm saying, Father, what is wrong? And before I could hit my knees good, this is what he says. He says, you are in my permissive will, not my perfect will. You are here because this is what you wanted. He says, but it's not what I have for you at all. He says, I said, well, what do I do? He says, call this person and I'll do the rest. And I said, just call this person. He said, just call this person and I'll do the rest. And he says, you can stay here if you want. He says, and I will be able to eventually get you to where you want, where I want you to be. He says, but it's going to take much longer. And he says, but the choice is yours. So I had to make a decision. Now, guess what I did? I called that one individual, just like God says. And when I call this one individual, I call one person, and he set my transfer, everything back to where I originally came from. And this is what I learned from that situation. God has a place and a plan and a purpose for you that he already designed before the foundation of the world. He's already made the provisions. He's already got the people in place. He's already given you the abilities to do that. So with Adam and Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good, going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when she saw that the tree was good, she's meditating on it. She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eye. And it was desirable, a tree to be desirable to make one wise. What did she do? She fell for the three tricks that the adversary used: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three tricks he will use on you every single time to get you to come out of doing it God's way, following God's righteousness, and operating in unrighteousness, because he knows on the other end of unrighteousness is death, is chaos, is destruction. How do you know? Because it says when she took of the fruit, she ate of it. So what did she do? She just violated God's one command. And what did she do? She not only ate it, but then she turned to her husband, Adam, who was standing there with her, and he ate. And what happened? It was exactly what the adversary did. As soon as they ate of it, their eyes were both open, and they realized that they were naked. Now, they had been naked all the time. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covered, because the first thing that came upon them when they separated them from God's way of doing things is shame. Before that, when God created Adam, and he created Adam from Adam, he made Eve. It says the husband and his wife, they were naked, and neither one of them was ashamed. So the moment that their eyes was open, the moment that they separated them from God's ways of doing things, their eyes were open and they were naked. What's the other thing that happened? They became afraid. How do you know? It says, and then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, you know you in trouble when you trying to hide yourself from the presence of the Lord. He says, Paul's right here. He says, because many of my sons and my daughters are doing that right now. They have missed it. They have made a mistake. They found that they got involved with the wrong person. They went to the wrong job. They moved to the wrong state. They did all these things. And now, instead of running to God, they're running away from God. He says, make this plea to you now. He says, don't run from me. He says, run to me. He says, because all you have to do is make a decision to say, you know what, God, I missed it. I made a mistake. Your ways are right. And I make a decision. That's what confession does. Confession means you come in agreement with what God says, and you're saying the same things. I confess that eating this, partaking of this fruit was sin. It was against God. And Father, I confess that your way is right. From this day forward, I'm going to no longer partake of this fruit. I'm no longer going to partake of those drugs. I'm no longer going to live in sin. I'm no longer going to be practicing, you know, sexual immorality. I'm no longer going to be practicing lying. I'm no longer going to be practicing stealing. What is all those things operating in unrighteousness and all unrighteousness, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. All unrighteousness is sin. And all unrighteousness simply means you're doing things opposite to God's way of doing things. And you open the door for chaos, destruction, and death, separating yourself from God's way of doing things to come into your life. And the adversary already knows the moment you get into sin, he knows that he legally has a right to operate in your life. How do you know this? Because when two people don't agree, when you don't agree with God's ways of doing things, there's only one other choice. That means that you're disagreeing with God's way of doing things, and you're making a decision, I'm going to do it my way. And when you make a decision to do it your way, you get your results. Why is operating in righteousness so important? Because that's how the kingdom of God has been established. We find out in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus did not come to establish religion. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. How do you know? Because we talked about this last week in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government or the kingdom will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will order it and he will establish it. And what? What is the kingdom of God established in? It's established with judgment and with righteousness. It's established in judgment and with righteousness means God's ways of doing and being right. Why is it so important for you to agree in order to get God's ways of doing things? Because everything in the kingdom is you plus God makes the majority. God needed Adam and Eve to operate in the earth, on earth, just like it was in heaven, in order for God to get expression in the earth and for his will to be done in the earth. That's why the adversary needed Adam and Eve to violate God's command. Why? So that the adversary can have expression in the earth and get his will done in the earth, just like he wanted when he was in heaven. He wants people to have to be able to bow down to him and to serve him, just like people or angels serve God when he was in heaven. Satan's whole MO is still the same. He wants people to have to worship him. He wants people to bow down to him. He wants people to carry out his will, plans, and purpose. Again, he knows he can't create anything new. He can only pervert what God has already established. So God had already created mankind to have dominion and authority on the earth and operate according to God's way of doing things on earth, just like it is in heaven. So Satan says, hey, I tell you what, I'm going to get mankind to violate God's ways of doing things, to separate them from God's ways of doing things so that they can carry out his, Satan says, so they can now carry out his will on earth, and he'll have them be able to do things totally opposite to God's ways of doing things. So why does agreement necessary? Because the only way that you can get God's will on the earth is you have to agree with his ways of doing things. In fact, it says this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says, and again, I say, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in his name, then he is in the midst of them. So what if you're gathered together, but you're not doing it in Jesus' name? Guess what's happened? Then he is not in the midst of you. Can you see that? Now, how do you know it takes a man on earth, in earth, to get God's kingdom operating in earth just like it is in heaven? Well, Jesus explains to us, demonstrates it to us, how Adam and Eve were supposed to get things done in the earth. Are you interested in it? I'm telling you, it's so simple, a child can do it. Turn with me over to John chapter 14, verse 10. And Jesus says this. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Jesus had already said previously, the words that I speak, these are not my words, but the Father's. I only say what I hear the Father say, and I only do what I see the Father do. And God is saying the same thing to you. When you and I come together and we study his word, and when you and I come together and we begin to pray and meditate on his word, we hear the words of God. And when God gives us the word, what is our responsibility? To say back to God what God has already said to us so that he can carry out his work. He can go forth and do the works. Jesus goes on and says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the word. Many people says, man, it couldn't be that simple. It's got to be harder than that. Well, God says this in Isaiah chapter 55. He says this, and many people hang their hat on this. God's ways are past finding out. But God says, I will show you my ways of doing things once you, and you have to make an agreement that what my word says is right. My ways of doing are right. So what did he say to them? He says in Isaiah 55 and 8, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But God says, now I'm about to show you my thoughts. I'm about to show you my ways. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud. He says that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He says, so my word, which goes forth out of my mouth, he says, it shall not return unto me void, but it must accomplish that which I please and prosper in the things whereto I have sent it. He says, so I'm showing you that my way of doing things is I send forth my word. And when I send forth my word, it must accomplish that which I please and prosper in the things whereto I have sent it. You said, well, how do you know that to be true? Well, Psalms 107 and 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and he delivered them out of destruction. You say, okay. You got to give me a living example of that. Well, Jesus was, and this is where we're going to wrap up in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus is there. It says this, and when Jesus entered in Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, what did Jesus say? I will come and heal him. So Jesus said it was already God's will, or the will for that man to be healed, right? Jesus said he's going to go. So what happens? Then the centurion says, answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. What did he say to him? But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. And then he says, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Then Jesus said to the centurion, he marveled at his faith. He marveled at his faith. So he said, Jesus, you ain't even got to come to my house, because I already know you have the authority. He says, so when you speak the word, I know that when that word goes forth, it will accomplish that to which where you have sent it. It will accomplish that which you sent it to do. How do you know it worked? How do you know that when Jesus simply says that the man will be healed, he will be healed? It goes on to say in verse 13, Jesus says, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And listen to this part. And his servant was healed that same hour. You said, man, but that's Jesus. Jesus can say stuff. Jesus can come in agreement with what God says, and he will get God's results. Well, God said this to you and me, and this is where we're closing. He says the word in Romans chapter 10, verse number 8 and 9 and 10. He says, the word is not you, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word of faith that we preach, that if you will confess, come in agreement with, say the same things God says with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That word saved, sozo, healed, set free, delivered, made whole. He says, for with your heart you believe unto righteousness, or right standing, or in right position with God, or that God's ways are right. He says, but it's with your mouth you make a confession, you come into agreement with, you're saying the same things, he says, that is made unto healing, salvation, wholeness, completion, oneness. He says, you confess with your mouth what God's word has already said. And when you believe it in your heart, he says, those very things that you say will come to pass. Righteousness is right standing in position with God. Believing God's ways, commandments, and laws and principles are always right, and acting on them like it's always done. Simply put, operation in righteousness of God means believing God's ways and word is true no matter what. It has to move. It has to move forward in a different. So in order to be able to do this, you have to move forward in a different direction. As long as you believe your way is right and you don't yield to God's ways, you're walking in agreement with him. You will still get the same results you've always got. Like baking a cake according to a recipe, you must agree that the baker's ingredients, oven times, and mixing are all right if you're going to get the same results. So God has given you an opportunity to make a decision today. It's so simple that a child can do it. When you come in agreement that God's ways are right, you're going to operate according to righteousness instead of operating into unrighteousness. When you're operating into righteousness, you get God's results. When you operate according to unrighteousness, you get the world's ways or the adversary's results, which is destruction, chaos, misery, and death. Romans 6, chapter 23 says this, the wages of sin is death. All unrighteousness is sin, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life for those who will believe and agree to do it his way. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We just shared this word in accordance to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, which says it this way. It says, the word of God is not near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach, which we have proclaimed to you today, that if you will confess to the Lord Jesus, he is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says, you shall be saved. He says, for with the heart you believe unto righteousness, but with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to give you an opportunity to come in an agreement and act out on God's word and allow God's word that you come in agreement with to be manifested in your life right now. Pray this prayer with me from your heart. If this is your very first time or you want to make a new declaration, or if you want to make this your day one, say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the living God. I believe he died for me and carried my burdens on Calvary's tree. I believe he was put in a grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I make you Lord over my life this day. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may be born again from anew. I thank you, Father God, for loving me, for caring for me, for saving me this day in Jesus' name. Amen and glory to God. Well, if you pray that prayer for the very first time, I want to welcome you to the kingdom of God, welcome you into right relationship, welcome you into right position. Now, what do? Man, you got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaches you about the love of God, teaching you about the kingdom of God. I know that Ignite is such a place, and we'd like to invite you to join us here each weeknight at each Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, to join us for another life-giving word. What I want you to do this week, I want you to meditate on the fact that the word of God is always true. Go back and meditate on the fact that Isaiah 55, 8 to 10, and meditate on God's ways of doing things. On behalf of Pastor Jordan and the entire Dyke Nation, I want to thank you for joining us. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.